For our Bible reading tonight, we turn to the book of Acts and chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses and then just the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. But first of all, Acts chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then moving to chapter 2 and the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, in those verses we've just read, we read of two very important events which took place within 10 days of each other. First of all, we read of Jesus leaving earth and ascending into heaven. And then we read of the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven and filling the hearts of those first disciples. Now, before those two very significant events took place, the Lord Jesus, for the very last time, he spoke to his disciples. And his very last words, his final words, are recorded here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And we notice here that first of all, Jesus gave his disciples a promise. He said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he gave them a charge, a commission, a command. He went on to say, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The Lord Jesus was about to leave his disciples, but before he left, he gave them a work to do, and he also assured them that they would have the divine power to do that work. Well, those final words of Jesus, they come down through the centuries, and they come to the church today, and they come to us this evening. And in 2025, Jesus still says to his followers, he still says, "You will be my witnesses." Well, this evening I just want us to consider what it means to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And as we look at these words of Jesus in Acts 1 verse 8, there are five questions I want us to ask. Question 1, who should witness? Question 2, why should we witness? Question 3, where should we witness? Question 4, how should we witness? And question 5, when should we witness? Now don't get worried, it is a 5-point sermon, but I will keep an eye on the clock, and you'll be home well before midnight, so don't worry about that. Well, first of all, who should witness? Well, as we've already seen, when Jesus first spoke these words, he was clearly addressing his disciples. It was to them that he said, "You will be my witnesses." But what Jesus said to those first disciples applies to all believers, to all who were trusted in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Because clearly, there was no way those 11 disciples by themselves, no way they could possibly fulfil this great commission. All they could do was make a start. And that's what they did. We read in the next few chapters of the book of Acts how they took the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria. But after that, others had to pick up the torch and continue the work that the disciples had begun. And so today, these words of Jesus come to us. And Jesus says to you and to me, he says, "You will be my witnesses." Now, that reminds us, does it not, that in the work of witnessing, the Lord chooses to use ordinary people. Not angels, not supermen, but just ordinary people. That, of course, was very true of those first disciples. A number of them were fishermen, one was a tax collector. They were just very ordinary men. Indeed, on one occasion when Peter and John were on trial before the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders noted that. We read in Acts 4, verse 13, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were untrained and ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." The disciples were just ordinary men. Men with all kinds of human weaknesses and frailties, just like you and me. And yet it was to them that Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." Now, we might ask the question, what is a witness? Well, in a court of law, a witness swears to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus, we must be ready at all times comes to tell the truth about him. You see, today we are living in a society that is largely ignorant of biblical truth. They know very little about the Lord Jesus. And that's why when the opportunity arises, we must be ready to share the truth, the good news about who Jesus is, why he came, what he's able to do, how he's able to transform a human life, how he's transformed our lives. You remember that incident in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus healed the demon-possessed man. Jesus then said to the man, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." Well, we too must be prepared to do the same. We must always be ready to give a word of personal testimony. You know, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he had four questions that he used to ask in order to test the reality of a person's Christian profession. And question number four was this: have you found something which you feel a burning desire to pass on to others? Have you found something which you feel a burning desire to pass on to others? We can't really be effective witnesses for the Lord unless we have a burning desire to tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. But then question two, why should we witness? Why should we witness? Well, we see here in this verse, Acts 1 verse 8, that it is the Lord himself who calls us and commissions us to be his witnesses. These words come from the lips of the Saviour. He says, "You will be my witnesses." Now, we find in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus gives us a very lovely and a very encouraging promise. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, those words remind us that we should never be pessimistic about the future of the church. Now, some people are. They seem to think that we are living in such ungodly days that the church, well, it's almost like an endangered species. Is the church going to survive? Well, of course it will. We have the Lord's unfailing promise. And though the church will always face opposition, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. And right now, all over the world, Jesus is building his church, and he will continue to do so until the very close of time. But we might ask the question, how does he build his church? Well, he builds his church through the witness and testimony of ordinary believers. That's God's plan for advancing his kingdom. God's plan for building his church. He does it through the faithful witness of his people. And of course, we witness not only by the words we speak, but also by the lives we live. Indeed, what we are is just as important, perhaps more important, than what we say. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You see, there must be no contradiction between the words we speak and the lives we live. What we say and what we are must be in perfect harmony. You know, George Duncan was a well-loved speaker at the Keswick Convention for many years. He went to be with the Lord quite some time ago. Well, in one of his books, George Duncan tells the story of this political party which one election time took over the first floor of a building. And outside the window, outside the building, they hung a banner. And on the banner it said something like this: "Vote for Smith on election day." Well, a few days later, their opponents in the election took over the second floor of the building, the floor just above. And they too hung out a banner. But on their banner, there was just one word, the word "don't." And so when people went past and looked up at the building, they saw the words, "Don't vote for Smith on election day." And George Duncan made this very telling comment. He said, "It's no use saying to people, vote for Jesus, trust him as your saviour, if all the time our lives are shouting, don't." What we say, what we are, what we do must be in perfect harmony. Question 3, where should we witness? Well, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the book of Acts tells us the story of how the early church began to fulfill that commission. For example, in chapters 1 to 7, we read how the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 and 9, how the gospel was preached in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapters 10 to 28, how the gospel began to spread and to reach many other parts of the world. And that, of course, is the divine plan, that the gospel should be preached everywhere, that all nations should hear the good news about Jesus. That's the divine plan. And of course, we're told in the book of Revelation that on that great last day, when all God's people have been gathered in, there'll be a great multitude that no man can number, and they'll come from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. You see, God is concerned about the world. And yes, the same should be true of us. Every church should have a missionary vision, a missionary concern. And that concern should express itself in prayer and in giving. We should be concerned about the world. But having said that, we must never forget that we are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem. That is in the place where we are right now, in our homes, in our workplace, in the community, wherever it might be. That's where we are called to be his witnesses. I remember some years ago now, once preaching at a church in Northern Ireland. For many years I was a pastor in the Free Methodist Church, and occasionally I would visit some of the Free Methodist churches in Northern Ireland. And I remember one Sunday morning preaching at this church in Bangor, and as I stood in the pulpit, I noticed that over the main exit door of the church were some words. Words in very large letters. And the words were these: "You are now entering a mission field." And those words were there to remind the congregation that the very moment they left the church, they were entering a mission field. And how very true that is. As we leave the church tonight, as we pass through those doors, we too are entering a mission field. And on that mission field, we are called to be his witnesses. Then question number four. How should we witness? How should we witness? Well, Jesus here tells his disciples that in order to be his witnesses, they need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, he tells them that they must stay in Jerusalem and not commence their ministry until they have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is exactly what the disciples did. They waited, they prayed, until the Holy Spirit came in all his Pentecostal power and fullness. Acts 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now today, of course, unlike those first disciples, we don't have to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost has already happened, and every believer, without exception, has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Romans 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so clearly we don't have to wait for what we have already received. Every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And tonight, if you're a child of God, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus, then you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that means that all the resources of the Holy Spirit are available to you. You're indwelt by the Spirit, and the Spirit's enabling power, the Spirit's resources, are available to you. But you know, having said that, someone might say, well, that's all very well, but my problem is this, that whenever the opportunity comes to witness for the Lord, I always feel so weak, so inadequate. I certainly don't feel strong or powerful. I don't really feel able to do it. Well, what we need to remember is this, that God's work is not done by people who feel strong and powerful. It's done rather by weak people who in all their weakness look to the Lord and depend on him. You remember that verse in the Old Testament, Zechariah 4 verse 6. It says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I don't feel strong enough to witness. It's not by might. I don't really feel able to witness. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And what does that mean in practical terms? Well, surely what it means is this, that if we seek to do what we feel the Lord is calling us to do, as we obey him, we discover that we have all the strength, all the power that we need. Not our own strength and power, but rather the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, perhaps sometimes in church life, in Christian living, in Christian service, perhaps sometimes we're far too quick to say the words, I can't. Oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. Somebody else is far more able, far more capable than I am. I can't do it. But what did Paul say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? Paul didn't say, I can't. Paul said, I can. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And you know, if the Lord is calling you to do some particular thing, whatever it might be, you can do it. You can do it. Not in your own strength, but through the enabling presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, when should we witness? Well, we learn surely from these verses in Acts chapter 1 that the time to witness is now. You see, verses 8 and 11 speak of two comings. Verse 8, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And verse 11, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Well, as 21st century believers, we find ourselves living between those two events. One is a past event, the Holy Spirit has come. The other is a future event, the return of the Lord Jesus. We find ourselves living between these two great events. And Jesus says that this period of time, however long it might be, Jesus says, this is the time for witnessing. This is the time for preaching the gospel. Now, in Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, it's rather ironic that the disciples who had been commissioned to go to the very ends of the earth, they were found gazing up into the sky. And we find that the angels very gently rebuked them. Acts 1 verse 10. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. The disciples were called to be witnesses on earth, not stargazers looking up into heaven. The Lord Jesus had gone, and they must let him go. Their task now was to be his witnesses. And you know, the same is true of us. We mustn't be stargazers. We mustn't get distracted. You know, some believers, they're always speculating about prophecy and its fulfillment, what's going to happen in the future, the end times, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, the order of events, and so on. Well, bless them, there's nothing really wrong with that. But we must never forget that our task is to be his witnesses. And of course, witnessing is something that we can only do in this life. It's something we can only do on earth. We won't witness in heaven, we'll worship in heaven, but we'll not witness. And that's why the time to witness is now. Let me close with this illustration. The story is told that many, many years ago, in the north of Scotland, there were these three brothers. They were married men, and they went together on a fishing trip. And they were away for several days. But as they made their way back home, One of the brothers said, he said, you know, my wife's a wonderful girl. She'll be waiting for me when I get back home. And the second brother said, well, yes, my wife's a wonderful girl as well. She'll be waiting for me. In fact, she'll be watching out for me coming. And the third brother said, well, perhaps my wife is the best of all. She'll be waiting for me. She'll be watching out for me coming. But at the same time, she'll be working. She'll be busy in the kitchen. She'll be preparing me a meal. The Lord Jesus is coming back. We know not when. No man knows the day or the hour. But while we wait and while we watch, we must work for him. We must be his witnesses. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we confess that we find it almost amazing that you should choose to use ordinary people to be your witnesses, ordinary people to share the good news of the gospel. Father, we confess there are times when we feel so inadequate. And yet, Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices, our own resources. We thank you that as your children, you have imparted to each one of us the gift of your Spirit. And Father, we pray as we move into this new week that empowered and equipped by your Spirit, that in the place where you have put us, in our homes, in the workplace, in the community, in the sports club, wherever it might be, Father, we ask that you will strengthen us and that you'll help us to bear a faithful witness to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.